I heard a story told, and it was told as a true story. It sounds perhaps feasible. A fellow had some work to do on the roof of his house. It was a rather steep roof, and he was concerned that he might fall off of it. So he devised a safety rig. He tied a rope to the bumper of his car in the driveway and threw it over the peak of the roof, climbed up a ladder on the back side of the house, tied that rope around his waist, and was busy doing necessary repairs on his roof. The story goes that his wife didn't know that, and at the last minute she needed to get something at the grocery store, and she ran out of the house, jumped in the car. You know the rest of the story. And the fellow was hurt pretty severely as a result of that. That poor guy, we would probably say about him, he was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. Have you ever heard that expression? We use it fairly often. Somebody in the wrong place at the wrong time, something bad happens. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that that's not the case with any who are here today. This is not the wrong place, and this is not the wrong time. This is the right place, and this is the right time. And we commend you for being here this morning, that you've taken time out. You know, many people in the world don't even take time out on Sunday anymore to pay attention to God, but you have, and we commend you for that. This is the right time and the right place. But the question I want to ask you, you're obviously here, but the question I want to ask you is, what brought you here this morning? Someone says, what does the preacher mean, what brought me here? My car brought me here this morning, someone might say. Well, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about motivations. It's a good place to be. It's the right time to be here. But our question for you this morning is about your motivation. What brought you here? Why did you come? What was the reason behind it? We want to investigate some possible answers this morning to see what we can understand about the way we ought to worship God and the motivations that ought to be involved. But before we get to that, stop just for a moment to say again, thank you for being here. Thanks for the encouragement that you lend to everyone else by your presence here this morning. We should understand that when we come together, certainly our primary objective is to glorify God in heaven, but an important secondary interest is that everybody is encouraged, built up, edified by our time spent together. We hope that both things can be accomplished today. God glorified, all of us edified. And we thank you for your participation, and I thank you for inviting me to come and be with you during this period of gospel meetings this week, and hope we can really accomplish a lot of good for the kingdom's sake. Thank you for being here. What brought you here today? Well, I think that there are probably a number of answers that could be offered to that. For instance, some of our young people might say, I had to come because my parents said so. My parents said I had to get up, get ready, and go to church with them. I came because they forced me to do so. They said I had to come, and I came. You know, parents do some things like that. They insist that their kids do certain things. For instance, I remember when I was a kid. Now, you would not know it by looking at me today, but when I was a kid, I was a really picky eater. My mom was and is to this day a really good cook. She'd be 91 soon. She still cooks, and she does a good job, and she was really good cook in her time. But I would sit and complain and grouse about the things that were put on the table. And I particularly remember when my mom would fix a good meal, a pot roast, and all the fixings. I would sit there and stare at it and pick at it and not eat. And I can remember my dad saying, you will not get up from the table until you have cleaned your plate. And I'll tell you something, when my dad said something like that, he meant it and he followed through. And so everybody else would be done eating. Mom would have the table cleared and the kitchen cleaned, and I'd still be sitting there staring at my plate until finally I would literally hold my nose, shove the food in and chase it down with a big swig of milk, because my dad meant you won't get up until you clean your plate. Now, why would a parent do that? Well, the answer is obvious, right? Parents are interested in their children eating a balanced diet. And so my dad, because he had my best interest at heart, would insist that I eat the good food that was put before me. Now, that's what parents do, right? That's what parents are supposed to do. They're supposed to look out for their children's well-being. Especially, godly parents are instructed to see to their children's spiritual well-being. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's an obligation that parents have. And so young people, if your parents said you had to get up and get dressed and go to church this morning with them, they were doing that because they care about you. And they want what's best for you. And I hope that you can learn to appreciate that if you don't already. Certainly, children are to be obedient. That same text there in Ephesians chapter 6, the very first verse says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so, you kids did a good thing by obeying your parents and coming to worship services. But there's something amiss in that whole scenario. I hope you will understand. Yes, parents should tell their kids to do what's in their best interest. And yes, children should obey their parents. But if you young people came this morning only because your folks forced you to do so, it's good that you obey. But I hope you'll understand that you need a more significant, meaningful, and true motivation. We'll talk about that more as we go along. But maybe there'll be some young people in our assembly this morning who are here on that basis. I could think of maybe others who are here who felt rather forced in the matter. I could think of some husband who might say, well, I had to go to church this morning because my wife fusses at me if I don't. I would have much rather been out on the golf course or out on the lake fishing, but I know if I don't go to church with my wife on Sunday morning, for the whole rest of the week I'll have to hear about it. And it's just easier to get up and go than to have to put up with that all week long. My wife complaining because I didn't. And so I'm here. I'm here because she forced me to be here. It's easier to go than to hear about it. Hear all the complaining. Well, what about that? What would we say to a husband, for instance, who came on that basis? Well, we would say to him, well, in a way, I suppose that's good, you know. You're sort of ensuring the domestic tranquility, so to speak. Yeah, you know, marriage is a give and take proposition. Sometimes you have to do things that you don't necessarily want to do, but you want to keep peace. And so if a husband or wife came this morning who sort of gave in, although they didn't want to come to service, but they gave in to sort of keep things peaceful at home, I suppose we could say that's good, but I hope surely you agree that's not a proper enough motivation either for coming to this worship service this morning. Maybe someone else says, well, I came because I don't want the elders or the preacher or other Christians to start calling on me. You know, they do that from time to time. And so I come because I know I'm expected to be there. In fact, if I don't show up, some other people will start checking up on me. You ever watched a ball game? Baseball game I have in mind specifically, and maybe the umpire makes a bad call, and the manager or coach of the team rushes out on the field to protest the bad call. There was a video that was going around a few years ago of a guy, I think it was a minor league team right down here in Chattanooga. The umpire made a pretty bad call, and the coach ran out on the field and just started screaming at the umpire. And he was right in the umpire's face. In fact, he took his ball cap and turned it around backwards so that he could get even closer to that man's face. He knew he couldn't touch him, but I mean, he was had his nose right to that umpire's face. And he was yelling at the top of his lungs. When he finished yelling, he stepped back and he kicked dust and dirt all over the umpire's shoes. And of course, he was immediately ejected from the game. And the question might be asked, why would a manager do that? Have you ever known an umpire to reverse a call because the manager complained about it? No, it doesn't happen. But the manager feels like that's his job. It's what he's supposed to do. It's expected of him, and so he does it. I think there are some Christians who come to worship services because they know it's expected of them, and they know, for instance, that some people will begin checking up on them if they don't show up once in a while, and so they come. That's really the only reason that they're just there, just sort of to meet expectations. And certainly, this sort of person would say, I definitely don't want the church to withdraw from me. You know, it is an obligation of Christians to assemble together for worship. What's the verse we always use? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, right? You know that verse. We cite that verse all the time. That's the duty of Christians. If there is a Christian who begins to forsake the assemblies continuously, then the church is obligated to take a disciplinary action. It's taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And the kind of person I'm describing right here says, I really don't want that to happen. You know, I don't want people really to start calling and checking up on me, and I really don't want the church to withdraw from me. And so I'm going to be at services just enough to keep that from happening. You know, I just don't want that to happen, so I'm going to come just enough. Well, I hope that you would agree with me that that is absolutely not a proper motivation for being present this morning. If you're here, and I don't know, but if you might happen to be here this morning, and that's the basis of your decision to be present, you really need to think about why you came and what brought you here today. I think there might be some others present who would say, I don't really even know why I came. I didn't even think about it. I guess I came just because that's what I always do. And in that sense, you know, sort of doing it out of habit, without thought. A number of years ago, we lived in a house that had the nice advantage of an attached garage with an automatic garage door opener. And, you know, it's just so nice. You know, you just reach up and hit the button, the door opens, you back out, you hit the button, the door closes. When you return home, it's just the opposite. And, oh, so nice. If it's raining or snowing, you know, you get that garage door opener. You just get in the habit of using it, you know. Well, when we lived there, our kids were all home and we had a big van. Doris, it was that van that you helped me fix when I was down here and it broke down one time. And I was backing out of the garage. What do you do when you back out? You reach up and hit that button. Well, I just reached up and hit the button without thinking. And the problem was I hadn't cleared the garage yet. And the garage door came right down on top of that van. Thankfully, it was fixed to go right back up after it hit, you know, and didn't do any damage. But it just kind of startled me to realize, you know, sometimes you do things without even thinking. You just do them out of habit. I'm concerned that sometimes Christians do that, you know. We go to church. It's what we do on Sunday. But we don't really think about why or what motivates us. We just do that. Now, I use the word habit. And I want to explain what I mean by it. I think we ought to be in the habit of being here every time the doors are open. If you understand what I mean by that. But we should not be here just out of habit without thinking about what we're doing. You know, in Matthew chapter 15 at verse 8, Jesus describes some folks, and actually, he was quoting Isaiah. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 7, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so, apparently it was a problem in Isaiah's day because he wrote that. People worshiping God without their hearts really involved. It must have still been a problem. You know, Isaiah wrote about 700 years before Christ. It must have still been a problem when Christ was alive because he quoted Isaiah on that. I got to say, I still think it's a problem. People drawing nigh with their mouth and their lips, but their heart is far from the Lord. We cannot afford to just be going through the motions, so to speak. Doing it out of rote habit without really thinking why. So what do you think? Do you think that possibly somebody in our assembly has been described by one or more of the suggestions we've offered already? What brought you here this morning? Maybe. But I want to tell you, this I know for a fact. There are a lot of people here this morning who are here. And if you ask them, why are you here and what brought you to this place today? They would say, I'm here because I really love the Lord and I want to show it. I really love the Lord, and I want to be able to demonstrate my love for the Lord by what I do. They love the Lord, and they want to show it by their actions. They know that love for the Lord is manifested in trying to do what He has instructed us to do. In John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus said, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Do you get that? The person who loves the Lord understands that keeping the commandments is the way that you show love for the Lord. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. especially concentrate on that last expression. These commandments are not grievous. You know, this is not a difficult thing that we're doing here this morning. This is not hard. This is not unpleasant. This is not, as we sometimes hear the young people say, this is not like eating broccoli, you know. This is good. This is pleasant. We enjoy. This is a good thing. And it's not like some horrible, dreaded task that has been put upon. Not like some terribly heavy burden we had to carry. This is a good thing. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, including to assemble and worship Him. And His commandments are not grievous. If you were to, now again, I'm suggesting that hopefully all, but certainly a vast majority of all who are assembled here this morning are here under this premise. You've come because you love the Lord, and you want to show your love for the Lord by what you do. In fact, I think if you ask the kind of people I'm describing right here, the ones who really love the Lord and want to show it, if you were to ask them, what brought you here today? Why did you come? It's not that they wouldn't know the answer, but I think that they'd sort of be surprised at the question even. What do you mean? Why did I come? What brought me? You know, they'd be sort of put back by the question, because it just seemed, what else would I rather do? It would sort of be like asking someone, why do you like hot chocolate chip cookies right out of the oven and a cold glass of milk? Someone says, what do you mean, why do I like that? Doesn't everybody like that? Doesn't everybody like hot chocolate chip cookies right out of the oven with a cold glass of milk? That's the reaction you get, I think, from the kind of people I'm trying to describe right here. These people who really love the Lord and want to show it by what they do. If you ask them, what brought you here today, they kind of look at you with a puzzled look and say, well, why wouldn't I want to be here today? They would have the attitude that the psalmist had in Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. It's a good thing. I'm glad for the opportunity to be here. That's the way they would answer that question. Now, concerning these people who are here because they really love the Lord and want to show it, I want to tell you something about them. These people that I'm describing right here, these people do not come to the worship assemblies because they always hear the most eloquently delivered sermons. Now, I know I can speak for Paul and Brother Doris and others of you who try to give a lesson. We want to do our best job, don't we? We try our best to give a good lesson every time we take the pulpit, but that's not to say we hit the mark every time. You know, some sermons just, Paul, sometimes we just miss the mark, right? I tell you how it is in our family, and it's been this way for a long time. When we're on the way home from services in the car, I will say, well, and Cindy knows, I don't even have to finish the question. I'll say, well, and she knows I'm asking, how was the lesson? You know, I can tell by how long it takes her to answer whether it was good or not. She doesn't even have to answer. I can tell by how long it takes her to answer. If she fires right back, oh, that was fine, you did fine. I figure it probably was. But if I catch her measuring her words, you know, I know I probably missed it that time, right? But preachers are like that. I mean, preachers are like anybody else. Sometimes we do better than other times. We try to do well. But I'll tell you something. The people that I'm describing here who have come because they love the Lord, they're not coming to be entertained by sermons. Sure, they like to hear good preaching like anybody else does. But they're going to come anyway because they love the Lord. And it's not because they don't come because they expect to have the most beautiful song service ever. You know, the songs were beautiful. Lynn did a good job this morning. But, you know, they're not here to be entertained by a music program. They're here to participate in the music and to sing themselves. But they're going to come anyway. You know, if the singing is good or bad, they're going to be here because they love the Lord and they want to show it. I want to tell you something else about these people that I'm describing right here who love the Lord and they come because of that. It is not because they don't have anything else to do. The people I'm describing here are really quite busy people, but they see this as the most important thing they'll do all week long, to gather to bring honor and glory to God, to worship Him. And so it's not because there's just nothing else to do, so I'll go to church. That's not their position. They come because they love the Lord. And I'll tell you something else, too.
these people do not always feel 100% on top of the world. The people I'm describing here, they have their aches and their pains and their headaches and their arthritis and their colds and their allergies, just like everybody else does. And yet they don't let those things keep them away. They come on because they love the Lord and they want to show it. They're not going to let some minor ache or pain keep them away. They come because they love the Lord and they know they show it by what they do, including their presence at the assemblies. All right, now let me ask you one more time. What brought you here today? Well, surely you want to be listed in this last group, right? Because in effect, you know that it is only this last group of people who are really going to please God. In the reading that was read for us just a moment ago in John chapter 4, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We know that verse, and we understand the meaning of it. We have to worship God in truth according to his revealed will, but we got to have the right spirit too. Our hearts have got to be into it, and we've got to be very sincere. If you have not reached that point yet, where you could say, I've come to worship services this morning because I really love the Lord and I want to show it. If you have not reached that point yet, I would suggest that you need to get busy and work toward that, because that is the only way to really worship God acceptably. All right. Now, I want to do something here right at the end of the lesson. I want to engage in a little exercise. Let's give everybody present here this morning the benefit of the doubt. The fact of the matter is, of course, that I can't judge your heart. You can't judge mine. We can't read other people's minds or know their motivations. Now, God can. We know God can. He knows our hearts perfectly. So he's seeing through anything, right? You can't fake him out in this matter. But the rest of us, you're here. We don't know, you know. And so I want to suggest we just give everybody the benefit of the doubt. Everybody. Let's say that everybody here this morning is in this last group. All right? Now, if that's the case, if you're really here out of a sincere and dedicated love for the Lord, then our question to you would be, wouldn't that same thing bring you back this evening when we meet for another hour of worship? We're having a gospel meeting this week. If it's true of you that you're here this morning because you really love the Lord and want to show it, wouldn't that same thing bring you back each night of the gospel meeting? If not, why not, right? Think about it this way. Here's this boy, and he's got him a girlfriend. Now, before we do this, let's sort of put this in perspective. What are we asking? In regards to the assemblies, what are we typically asking people? Well, we meet for... You all do the same thing here that we do in Columbia. We meet for an hour of Bible study Sunday morning and an hour of worship. We meet for another hour of worship on Sunday evening. And in a typical week, we meet on Wednesday night for another hour of Bible study. 4 hours a week, right? Now, this week is a little different here because we're going to be having a gospel meeting and meeting each night, Monday through Friday. So Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday, Friday will be extra this week. 8 hours. All right. So this week, to be present at all of the meetings of the church this week will be 8 hours. But typically, in a given week, it's usually just 4 hours. All right. So here's this old boy. And he's got him a girlfriend. And he just goes on and on and on about how he loves. He said, I just loved you so much. I just love you to pieces. I love you. I can't even find the right words to describe how much I love you. But 4 hours this week? You want me to spend 4 hours with you this week? Now, you know I love you, but you seriously think that you want me to spend 4 hours? Let me ask you something. How do you think that would go over with the girlfriend? I give you the answer, and you know it already. He doesn't even have that girlfriend anymore. As soon as he began to talk that way, he lost that girlfriend, right? It wouldn't even make sense for a guy to say he loves his girlfriend, but he doesn't want to spend 4 hours with her. That wouldn't even make sense. And yet that's what some people want to do to the Lord. They want the Lord to believe that they really love him, but they want to argue about spending 4 hours a week in assembly, praising him and studying from his word. I tell you, that doesn't connect. That doesn't register. That doesn't work. We can see that doesn't work. You know for sure God sees that does not work. And so if we really love the Lord and want to show it, we will not say, Lord, I love you, but I got a ball game on TV tonight that I got to stay home and watch. Or Lord, I love you, but I got friends coming over and I've got to stay home and entertain them. No, you would never do that. Lord, I love you, but my job, my career, it comes first. Lord, I love you, but I can't spend as much as 4 or this week 8 hours serving you. It just doesn't work. If you really love the Lord and you come here this morning because of that, and we hope that is the case, then I believe we'll see you at all the appointed times, and there won't be any arguments about do I have to. You know, and I know Doris and Paul and others have heard this argument so many times, it just wearies me. Doris, how many times you suppose you've been asked, where does it say I have to come on Sunday night? Or where does it say I have to come on Wednesday night? Now, I'll tell you something. It's not that question doesn't have an answer. But I want to tell you, I'm just bothered by the question itself. I'm just troubled by a Christian, one who says he's redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would even ask the question, where does it say I have to? Because the implication of the question is clear. You show me where it says I have to and I will, but if it doesn't say I have to, I'm not going to. Isn't that what they're saying? If you really love the Lord and you want to show it, you're not even going to ask the question. And the thought won't even be in your mind. You're not just going to be trying to see what's the least you can possibly do. You're not going to go there. You want to do all that you can. And, you know, honestly, this matter of attending the assemblies is probably one of the simplest things we're asked to do and one of the most pleasant. Why would you even ask the question? And so, again, what brought you here this morning? We're talking about motivations. What's your motivation? Is your motivation right? Do you really love the Lord? We hope that you do, and we hope that something we've said has been an encouragement to you this morning. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And in the singing of it, we're going to ask you to make sure your life is right with God. If you're not a Christian yet, you need to become one. The simple gospel plan of salvation is this. Hear the truth, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, and be baptized for remission of sins. If you've never done that, you need to make that decision. You need to make it without delay. If you know those truths and are ready to obey, we're ready to assist you in your obedience this morning. Or if you have more questions, we'd be glad to sit down and study with you. You just let us know how we can be of assistance. You need to obey the gospel. If you're a Christian already, but you've fallen away from the Lord, you need to come back to Him in repentance, confession, and prayer. If we can help, let us know while we stand and sing this song.
You've been listening to Sermons from Westwood, a presentation of sermons presented at the Westwood Church of Christ in Tullahoma, Tennessee. If you have a question or comment about this sermon or any other Bible question, you can send an email to comment@westwoodcoc.com. That's comment@westwoodcoc.com. For more sermons like this one, you can find us on iTunes by searching for Sermons from Westwood, or visit our website at westwoodcoc.com. Thanks for listening.